Welcome to the Basics of Life, the radio teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Vista, California, with Pastor Rob Salvato. At the side table, I could see a delicious array of tasty desserts. As I finished my dinner, I actually did not go for seconds in order to make room for dessert. Then came the time to go and get some dessert. I had some of each one and richly, extravagantly ate of all the desserts. After a little while, I didn't feel so good. I had overeaten. Now, in the spiritual realm, we're actually encouraged to eat richly, to be extravagant. Join us today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and hear how God invites us to partake of His Word in an extravagant way. And we can be sure we will not have indigestion, but instead will be greatly benefited as we get back to the basics of life.
We need to get back to the basics of life.
It's been said that outlook determines outcome, and that attitude determines actions. Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines actions. I think what Paul writes here in this third chapter of the book of Colossians really agrees with that statement. We have noted that in the first two chapters of this book that Paul is dealing with doctrine. He's painting a picture in chapter one of who Jesus is, that all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And then in chapter 2, he's dealing with some of the false teachings that had infiltrated and made their way into the church, or at least were trying to. But when he gets to chapter 3, he's coming to that point here in this book of dealing with the practical application, the how to live stuff, to take what he said in chapters 1 and 2, and now how does it apply to our lives. And there in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, we noted that Paul talked there about our heavenly perspective. He says, since we have been raised with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, not those things that are on the earth, that we are to set our mind on the things above. And the point that he's making is that as Christians, we have gone through a radical transformation. That when you became a Christian, you died. Your old man died with Christ, crucified with Christ upon the cross, buried there in the tomb. But we also have been raised. And now we have a new standing before God. Our old standing, oh, we were lost. We were enemies of God. We were doomed. Hell was in our future. Our new standing, oh, we have been found. We have been saved. We have gone from being the enemies of God to now being the friends of God, and we have heaven in our future. And so there in verses 1 through 4, Paul's point is that this new standing should lead us into a new mindset, a mindset that realizes heaven is where it's at. A mindset that realizes I'm to set my mind, set my affection, set my heart on the things above. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. But that new mindset also should produce in us a new wardrobe. This was the focus of our study last time. That we are to take off the old grave clothes, those aspects and attitudes of our flesh, of our old man that was buried with Christ, and now put on the grace clothes, those attitudes and attributes that speak of the new man, the man, the woman that has been made a new creation in Christ, that are really the marks of walking in the Spirit. And allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest from our lives. And so in our study last time, we noted that in order to effectively do that, we need to starve the flesh and feed the Spirit so that the attributes of the Holy Spirit would be what would be coming forth from our lives. Well, Paul continues on this theme in the verses that follow, where he gives us four attitudes to embrace that will affect our actions. Four attitudes that if we incorporate into our lives will have a profound effect upon our relationships in the church, our relationships at home, our relationships at work, and even our life at play. And that's what we want to consider today. We pick it up in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Four attitudes. If you're taking note, attitude number one, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the first thing that I want you to note here is that the peace of God in reference here is not in the context of our circumstances. This verse has been used this way in many different sermons, and it's been used this way because it is a biblical truth. That there is a peace of God that affects and infiltrates and can have a real impact upon our circumstances in life. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. That is what he talks about in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we read this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the context there in Philippians chapter 4 is concerning our circumstances. And Paul says there, instead of worrying, seek the Lord. Instead of worrying about what's going on in your life, pray. Give it to the Lord. And what God does when we do that is he meets us in the midst of that circumstances with his peace. It's a peace that is not because of understanding, but it's a peace that surpasses understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds. It's a peace that sets our hearts at ease. It's a peace that quiets our minds. It's a peace that enables us to rest in the faithfulness of God, to rest in the power of God, to rest in the grace and the love of God. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 is in reference to the peace of God and how it affects our circumstances when we come to the Lord and we give those circumstances to him. And I think most of us have experienced from time to time that peace of God working in our lives in that way. I see it often when I go to visit somebody in the hospital. And there they are, maybe it's they're on their deathbed or someone that they love is facing a very serious operation. And you go there and I'm always wondering, Lord, what am I going to say? And half the time when I get there, I end up being ministered to because of just the peace of God that as they've given that loved one, they've given that operation, they've given that situation over to the Lord and he meets them there. And the peace of God just surpasses, that surpasses understanding. It just fills them, it meets them. And there's this rest, there's this ease. And I get so blessed when I see that. That's what Philippians chapter 4 is talking about. Colossians, though, chapter 3, verse 15, is not talking about allowing the peace of God to rule in our circumstances, but the reference, the context here in Colossians chapter 3 is our relationships. Allowing the peace of God to rule in our relationships. If you take this in context, you see that in verses 8 through 14, that's what he's been talking about. He's been talking about putting off our evil attitudes of anger and bitterness and wrath and that type of thing, putting off the evil speech, the derogatory type of words, putting off deceptions, all those things that relate to our relationship with one another, and then putting on these attitudes that speak of Christ, of forbearance and long-suffering and kindness and love. And so there in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then he carries on with the very same train of thought when he says there in verse 15, and one more thing, in other words, as he's talking about in this context, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And look at the end of verse 15, to which also you were called in one body. There we see the reference. There we see the context. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the family of God. It's similar to what we see written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, when it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Pursue peace, he says. In other words, make it your priority. Make pursuing peace in your relationships. Make that your passion. And so the first thing that I want you to note here is that this is speaking in reference to our relationships in the family of God. The second thing that I want you to note, though, is the action word. It's the word let. He's speaking there of a choice that we have to make. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule in the Greek speaks of a referee. It speaks of an umpire in a baseball game. It literally would mean to arbitrate. And so the idea is allowing the peace of God to arbitrate in our relationships. It's letting the peace of God umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts that you might come, you know, in contact with those in the body of Christ. Let it decide what is right. Let it be your counselor. Let it be your guide. How much misery we would avoid if we permitted the peace of God to umpire in our hearts. How many words would we hold back? Would we hold back from saying, if the peace of God were the arbitrator in our lives, how many sleepless nights would we forgo if we did that? And oh, how the church needs to do this. You see, there's always conflicts in the body of Christ. I don't know about your family, but in my family, my kids, they fight sometimes. They get on each other's nerves sometimes. They say things that they shouldn't say to one another sometimes. I don't know about your marriage, but in my marriage, my wife and I, we have conflicts sometimes. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And guess what? When iron is sharpening iron, sparks fly. And sometimes in the marriage relationship, at least in mine, the sparks are flying and things are said. And I would venture to say that what happens in my home also happens in your home, because you're a family. Well, guess what? The body of Christ, we're a family. It's the family of God. And just like in your family, so too in the family of God, hey, there's conflicts. There's personality differences. There's things that happen and people get their feelings hurt and things are said that shouldn't be said. That type of stuff, it goes on all the time in families. That type of thing takes place. But here's the problem. In the church today, there are a lot of people walking around who are not allowing the peace of God to rule in their hearts. And so they walk around with unforgiveness in their heart. They walk around with bitterness in their heart, which the Bible says radically affects their own relationship with God, so much so that he says he doesn't hear our prayers when we go around with bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. I was thinking the other day at how easy it is today. It's much easier today to not do what Paul is suggesting here than it was in Paul's day, for this reason. We live in this time and in this age and in a country where, because we have this freedom of worship, we have a ton of churches that we can go to. We have a plethora of churches that we can attend. And here's what oftentimes happens. Somebody in one church gets their feelings hurt. They get their feelings hurt. Maybe they've been wrong. Maybe their perception was wrong. Maybe something happens that just moves them in that way. And instead of dealing with that situation, instead of dealing with that circumstance, instead of dealing with that problem person, that problem situation, here's what they do. They leave. And they go to the church down the street. And what they do in doing so is they leave carrying that baggage with them. That unforgiveness, that bitterness, that hurt. And they go into that new church family and they got all this baggage that they're carrying with them. And guess what? It affects. But you know what? You couldn't do that in Paul's day. You know why? Because in most of these cities, there was one church. There was one Christian church. And so you either dealt with the problem situation, you dealt with the problem person, or you just left fellowship altogether. And the Bible exhorts us not to do that. If you wanted to go to another church, I mean, the next city was a long, long, long walk away. And so they were forced to deal with these type of things. But we have, in one sense, what some would call the luxury. I in one sense, can. It's a luxury in many ways, but it's a curse as it relates to this. That hey, we can just pack up and leave. We can take the path of least resistance and just go somewhere else. But you know what? Here's the thing. What Paul is advocating here, when he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God's peace, in other words, His model, His example of peace, let it be your umpire. Let it be your arbitrator. Let it be your moderator in your relationships. He's saying, don't take the path of least resistance, but instead, take the path of least self-preservation. In other words, die to self. Die to your will and your rights and your perception and pursue peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Think about this. We are at peace with God right now because He did something. He took the initiative. When we were His enemies, He took the initiative to make things right. And He sent His Son to come and die on the cross for our sins. He sent His Son to come and show us how much He loved us, how much He cared about us, how much He wanted for us to be made right with Him. That's what Paul's talking about here. Let the peace, let God's example, let that rule in your hearts. Attitude number 2, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the word of Christ would be the scriptures in their entirety. He's not just speaking about the words of Jesus as we have recorded in the Gospels, but he's talking about the entirety of scripture because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all the Bible is the words of Christ. And Paul uses this phrase, I think, as a detractor, if you would, as kind of to silence once again those false teachers who were saying that Jesus was important, but He's not supreme. And so as He's already told us in chapter 1 that in Christ all the fullness of God dwells, that He's the image of the invisible God, and this is the Word of God. And so he links it together in this way, the Word of Christ. This is the Word of God because Jesus is God. And again, we have this action phrase that speaks of choice. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a choice. You see, all of us here, we're going to allow things to dwell in our lives. We're going to allow things to richly dwell in our lives. Paul is advocating, let the word of Christ, let God's word dwell in your life richly. The word richly, it speaks of abundantly. It speaks of extravagantly. The word extravagant, it means the quality of exceeding appropriate limits. The quality of exceeding appropriate limits. The word dwell means to be at home. So there's 100 areas where we should not exceed the appropriate limits in life. There's hundreds of areas where we don't want to do that. But listen, allowing the Word of God to dwell, to be hidden in our hearts, is not one of them. We need to be filled with as much of God's Word as we can possibly get. So how do we do that? How do we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly? I want to suggest to you 3 ways. Number 1 is by hearing it. By hearing it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as faith comes by hearing, faith also grows by hearing. Your faith grows in the Lord as you hear the word of God being taught. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus used this phrase over and over again in speaking to the church. He says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, it wasn't like there were some earless people in the congregation. No, that's not his point. He's not saying, okay, everybody who has ears, those of you who, you know, don't read my lips, but those of you who have ears, no, he's making a statement here. Listen. Open up your heart to hear what God might say. Hearing the word taught is a way to allow God's word to dwell in you richly. Putting yourself in that position to hear the word, being here like you are today on Sunday mornings, being here on Wednesday nights, putting yourself in that place where you're hearing the word of God. Listen, guys, men, husbands, you and I have been commissioned by the Lord to wash our wives in the word in Ephesians chapter 5. One of the simplest ways that you can do that, bring your wife to Bible study. Bring her to Bible study. And as you sit and you're taking in the word together, being taught the word of God, and then you go and you talk about it. That's one way to wash your wife in the word. And that's a way to hide God's word in your heart. But you know what? This is an area where the church is moving more and more. It's moving away from this in the American church. We, as a nation, have the most amount of churches, and yet we're becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Because churches are abandoning Bible study. They're abandoning times where we're to really get into the Word. Instead, what you have so often in churches today is what John Corson calls sermonettes for Christianettes. And, you know, little 15, 20-minute little raps. Little cool little teachings. Little, you know, insights or practical little things. And not really Bible study. I heard about a church this past week that canceled its midweek service of Bible study because people weren't coming. And instead, they replaced it on a weekly basis with dinner and dancing. And now they're packing it in. Now they're packing them in. And that's sad. There are churches today that emphasize the arts, dances and dramas. Others that emphasize music and worship. And others that are emphasizing community and fellowship. And I like all those things. I think all those things can have their place in a church body. But they can't, they shouldn't replace Bible study. They shouldn't replace our time in the Word. Guys, this is a staple. It's essential to our spiritual well-being. Studying the Word. It's the model that we see given to us in the book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in teaching and in breaking in bread and in prayer. Now, two of the things that they continued steadfastly in deal with hearing the Word of God. Doctrine, dealing with the theological aspects of what God's Word says, and teaching the practical application of how to put that into practice in our lives. And they continued steadfastly in those things. Guys, that's our model. That's what we need to be about. And we can never get enough of God's Word. Hearing the Word. You know, we're blessed. We have K-Wave. So you can listen to Bible studies almost all day long. Here at our church, we have a tape-lending library that has the whole Bible on tape with teachers like John Corson and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Brian, Jack Hibbs, studies that I've done. And if you're a commuter, you can go through the whole Bible in a short period of time, listening to a tape to work and a tape coming back from work. And that is a way to do what Paul is saying here, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, hearing the word taught. A second way that we can let the word of God dwell in us richly is, number two, you handle it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word and then use it is what that is talking about. It's learning to take what you have been given and give it away. This is the best way to learn. It's the best way to learn. It's the best way to grow is taking what you have heard and sharing it with someone else. Sharing it in your family devotions. Sharing it with people you work with. Maybe starting a Bible study at your work. And you're just taking what you've been learning and you're sharing it with others. The hope that endures for all.
Well, that concludes today's study. Today's message number is 51-15. That's 51-15. We truly hope that today's message has ministered to you. If you'd like to order a copy of today's message in its entirety, call us at 1-800-536-0155. That's 1-800-536-0155 with today's message number. Or write us at The Basics of Life, 885 East Vista Way, Vista, California, 92084. And please remember to include the call letters of this radio station when you order. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless your life.